Well, I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight. All right, we're studying in Revelation. We're in chapter 21. And I would say probably in about three more weeks we're going to finish up. Probably the last night I probably will do a little reviewing and kind of tie the whole thing together just briefly and kind of get it all back in your mind what it all was. But before we get into chapter 21 tonight, let me remind you something I told you way back in the beginning, that the basic themes of the book of Revelation are redemption and regeneration. Now, redemption means to restore to the original owner. Who was the original owner? Adam. That means man. And, of course, then the devil came and tried to take control of it by getting a man to give him the keys of authority to the earth. And the other major theme, one of the basic themes is redemption, restore to the original owner. The other basic theme is regeneration, restore to the original state. Now, when God first put man here, everything was in perfection. There was no sin, there was no sickness, there was no poverty, there was no lack. Everything was perfect. And so before the book ends, it's got to get back to that condition if we're going to have regeneration. Now, there's four chapters in the Bible which describe perfection on this earth. That's the first two chapters and the last two chapters. Chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, there is perfection on the earth. God has put his man Adam in a place where all his needs are provided for, and he has fellowship, open fellowship with the Father. And then in chapter 3, well, at the very end of chapter 2, the man and this woman that God has given him get married, and the next thing happens, the devil shows up. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now the serpent. So as soon as the devil came and got man to sin, then man's in a fallen state, and the curse is in operation. Then we've got to get all the way to the last two chapters, chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation. And in the end of chapter 20, we saw it last week, and we're going to go back there and start right there tonight. The devil gets thrown in the lake of fire forever, never to come out again. And so we're going to see that perfection can be restored on the earth, and that's what we're going to have the last two chapters. Now, you know, God prepared a place in Genesis 1 and 2. God prepared a place for his man. When I say man, the word in the Hebrew is Adam, and that doesn't refer to gender, but it refers to the species. It says God made man. He made him male and female in the early chapter of Genesis. So God prepared a place for, if you make you feel better, for Adam and Eve. He called that place that he prepared Eden. And in fact, it says eastward in Eden, he planted a garden. So the garden was in part of Eden, and Eden was in the earth. But that was the place he prepared for his man. And that word Eden in the Hebrew means pleasure, and it means delight. It means pleasure and delight. So God prepared a perfect place for his man. And then, of course, we know Adam let the devil get in there and get a foothold, and he let sin enter into Eden. And when he did, that opened the door for the curse, and God put a curse on the serpent, and he put a curse on the woman, and he put a curse on the man. And we refer to that as the curse of the fall. Adam was then expelled from Eden. He was kicked out of Eden, which meant pleasure, and it meant delight. And then you'll remember that not only did God put him out of there, but God posted some angelic guards at the gate and said where Adam couldn't get back in and get back to the tree of life again. So, but when that happened, with the fall of man, God started right then working out the plan of redemption and the plan of regeneration. He started already making plans for how he's going to get it all back to his man again, get it back in a perfected state. Now, God does nothing, the Bible tells us, except he reveal it first unto his servants, the prophets. So if he started then working on the plan of redemption and regeneration, sometime or another he's going to tell his prophets about it before it ever comes to pass. And so in Isaiah chapter 51, I'm not going to turn to it. You can make a note if you'd like to. Isaiah prophesied of a time when Zion's deserts, and Zion is a type of the church, when Zion's deserts would be made like Eden. Right? We're right back to the Garden of Eden again. And he said, and her wastelands, he said that Zion's deserts would be made like Eden and her wastelands like the Garden of God. Well, what's the Garden of God? Ezekiel 28 and 12 refers to Eden, the Garden of God. Now, I think God had a garden in heaven just like the one he made down here on earth. He made a man in his image and after his likeness. That's how he knew what to make a man like. And then when he told Moses to build the temple, he showed him the pattern in heaven, had him build one on earth like the one that was in, after the pattern of the one that was in heaven. And then we read in, as I said, in Ezekiel 28 about, really it's about Lucifer before he fell, when he was still the anointed cherub, it said he was in Eden, the garden of God. So God must have had a garden in heaven that he called Eden. And he made man one just like it here on earth. But then we saw that sin entered in. Man blew the whole deal. God starts working out how to get it all restored again. And then in Hebrews 11 and 10, we see that by faith, Abraham looked for a city with foundation whose builder and maker was God. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And then you go on and read in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and you get down there when it's talking about all the Old Testament saints, and it said, but none of them saw the promise fulfilled because it was still for a later time. So I think even Abraham had a vision from God kind of what the holy city was supposed to look like in the end when it was all restored. Now we go to Revelation chapter 20. And just read you a couple of verses to remind you. Verse 10, it says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning fire where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Chapter 20, verse 10, the devil gets thrown in the lake of fire and he's never going to come back to planet Earth again. And then in verse 15, it says, and if anyone's name, and of course what has happened here, we see that the from verse 11 on down to 15 is the great white throne judgment, and everybody's brought before the throne of God and judged based on what's written in the Word of God compared to how they've lived their lives. And it says in verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So we got rid of the devil, and we got rid of all the unsaved people off of this earth. They're all now in the lake of fire. And then I want you to turn. We're going to come right back here. But look for a second in 2 Peter. You won't have to back up too far in your Bible to 2 Peter. And chapter 3. If you find 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John. And 2 Peter is just right on past that going backwards. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting at verse 3. It says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, of course, I'm reading in the New International Version, remind you all the time in case you have new people come along. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Now, there's a possibility that there's been two times earth was destroyed by water, but I'm not going to get into that now. We'll just if you'll just consider Noah's flood, because we know that's one time for sure the earth was destroyed by water. It says, let me read verse 6 again. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So the earth at least one time has been destroyed by water. Of course, when it was, don't you know that God took a remnant and got them out? He made provision for Noah and his family to rise above the flood, and had to do it by faith. Hebrews 11 once again says that by faith Noah was saved because of the ark he built. Well, the ark was a product of his faith. So you see that the world here is judged. One time it was judged by water. The next time it's going to be judged by fire. You can go on back to Revelation 21 and be finding it. Perfection left the earth when sin entered. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, we had perfection on the earth. We had man with no obstacle between him and God. The devil had no place. Sin had no place. Perfection was on the earth, but perfection left the earth when sin entered. And perfection can't return to the earth until sin is destroyed. Now, sin was destroyed on the earth one time by fire. By water. Sin was destroyed. You know, that's why God flooded the place, because people got so evil that he found him some that was fit to save, a remnant, and he destroyed the rest of them by water in Noah's flood. But the next time, the earth's going to be destroyed by fire. And you know, that made me think of a couple of different baptisms that the Bible talks about. Because John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water." Now see, what's baptism all about? That's the old man dying. That's for the remission of sin. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water. But there's one coming after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and what? And fire." So, and then John went on to tell, if you'll read about that, John went on to say, and the fire is to purge the floor. In other words, to burn out the chaff, to burn out the sin. And really, you get to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's too many folks looking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost just so they can tell somebody, they can put it on like a merit badge or something. Well, I got the Holy Ghost. Or just so they can speak in other tongues. Well, listen, that's a benefit you get. But the real reason for the Holy Ghost is to burn the junk out of your life, is the real reason. And when you get to where you're dissatisfied living a defeated life, I'll tell you, nobody will have to beg you to come to the altar for prayer to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because you'll want the fire of God in your life. And then, but now, we see here it says, if anyone Revelation 20 and 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Therefore, all them folks whose name was in the book of life are here on earth now. We have, a lot of us, the church has returned with Jesus to rule and reign during the millennium, and we're right here at this period of time, which is right at the end of the millennium. So what about those folks that are still on earth whose names are in the book? Did we not sin? Because, see, I said sin's got to be gotten rid of before perfection can return to the earth. So we get rid of the devil, God does. God gets rid of all the sinners. There's nobody left here except us folks that have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So did we never sin? Well, of course we sinned, but the thing about it is we've been washed in water and the blood. We've been washed in water and the blood. And you know, as that old song says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'll tell you what, I'd a whole lot rather be washed in blood than have to be purified by fire, the fire of God, you know. I'd rather get the sin out of my life with the blood of Jesus. And then we go to Revelation 21 finally, because we've gotten sin off the earth. Sin's gone. And it says in chapter 21, and the first verse, it says then. That's the first word in the NIV. Then I saw. So in other words, after these events have happened, after the devil's been thrown into the lake of fire, after all those people whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are thrown in the lake of fire, then, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, we studied enough about it in going through Revelation, because we read about the seven vials and the seven trumpets and different ways of looking at it we went through. I just read to you over in 2 Peter about the world's going to be judged by fire. And so we saw, you know, when that seventh trumpet blasted, that fire, there's time when fire is going to engulf the earth before the end's all over. And so he said, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Well, they don't even exist here anymore, or is it just like the flood was when it's just been ruined and devastated and it needs to be redone? Well, I don't know, but I kind of think that's the case myself, but I don't know for a fact. I don't think the whole thing's just going to disappear, but if it does, that's fine, because God can make another one. And it says in the end of verse, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Sounds to me like in the new heaven and the new earth, there's not going to be any sea. I'll tell you what, you say, oh, dear Lord, I don't know if I can make it. I can't go to the beach. Well, I think you're going to have new desires. You know, I enjoy going to the beach myself, but if there's not a sea, then we must not need one. But he said, I saw the holy city. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down. Now get the picture here. John saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, it doesn't say he saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down out of heaven. He said, I looked and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then I saw something coming down out of heaven, which was the holy city. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, who is this husband that the bride is coming back and beautifully prepared for? Well, first impulse we'd say, well, it's Jesus. Well, that's almost right, but it's not exactly right, because the right answer is it's Christ. And Christ means the anointed one. And you know, Christ, the anointed, not only has a head who is Jesus, but also has a body who is the church. Is that right? So see, the church is in a unique position. Sometimes we refer to as the bride of Christ, but really, more literally, we're the body of Christ. And so we, the body of Christ, with Jesus, our head, are going to receive this bride that's coming. And what is this bride? This bride is this wonderful city that's coming down out of heaven that is so glorious that it said like a bride prepared, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, I can remember it happening myself, but I've come out here with other folks. It wasn't in this church where it happened to me. But when the groom, the pastor, and the groom, and the best man walk down here, come out the door over there, and they walk down here, and they're standing here looking down the aisle, what are they waiting on? They're waiting on them back doors to swing open, and there she is. Why did she spend all day getting so pretty? Because of this feller standing down here. And I tell you, she's the star. See, nobody stands up when the groom comes in. But when the bride comes in, everybody stands up and goes, oh, look at there. Oh, ain't she pretty? Look at that dress. See, and that's the way Jesus, the head, the church, the body, the Christ, when we see that glorious city that God has prepared for us to live in. And why did God fix it up so wonderful? For us, the groom. He fixed it up so wonderful for us, the groom. And we're going to see that. I'll tell you, it's amazing. And we're going to get into a little description of it here in a minute. And that's why God even told John what it looked like. He wanted him to see what was coming. He said, verse 2, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Well, so I said, we're the groom is Christ. We're the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We're going to receive the bride. Now, you know, sometimes the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. Well, are we also the bride? Well, maybe so, because Ephesians 5 says that a man that loves his wife loves his own body. Says the man, can I be the body of Christ and be the bride of Christ too? Well, the Ephesians 5, I tell you again, says a man that loves his wife loves his own body. When you're joined in marriage, you become one. We're no longer two flesh, but we are what? One flesh. So that's why it's so complicated if you try to sort it all out in your mind about being the bride of Christ or the body of Christ. That's why also in Ephesians 5, Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. Okay? And then we go on down to verse 3 of Revelation 21. He said, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now what's happened? Well, he saw a new heaven and a new earth. Sin's been done away with. The devil's been done away with. The sinners have been done away with. Nobody left here except people whose name's in the Lamb Book of Life. We see that there's a new heaven and a new earth replacing the old one. And we see that there's this wonderful city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It's like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And verse 3 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What has just happened is heaven has just moved to earth. Heaven just moved to earth. God is going to come down here and dwell. Everybody's, you know, folks been going to church all their life and talking about when they get to go to heaven and be with God. If they'd have read the Bible all the way to the end, now that we are going to spend some time there. But throughout eternity, we're not going to go to heaven and stay with God. He said he's going to move down here and stay with us. All right? They will, he said, now the dwelling of God, somebody said, I don't believe that. Well, tear this page out of your Bible. It says, now the dwelling of God is with men. It didn't say, now the dwelling of men is with God. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Okay? And it says, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God said, I got a new deal. I'm moving to earth. Everything's going to be different. You know, sometimes when you get married, you know, particularly if a man married a bride that had maybe had a lot of problems in her life. Maybe she had come up with in a situation of poverty, or at least not having enough to meet all of her needs and some things like that, and maybe an abusive situation or something even. But when that husband marries her, and then he moves in with her, and by the way, it's supposed to work in that order. You don't move in and then marry. You marry and then move in. That's the same way God does it. And then he says to her, honey, starting today, it's all going to be different. It's all going to be different. You're not going to have to put up with the stuff you've put up with before. If there's a tear in your eye, I'm going to take care of it. If there's a pain, I'm going to look after it. And he said, God will, he'll wipe away every tear from her eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And verse 5 says, and he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And then we get to verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We read through all down through that far last week, and in the interlinear Greek, it says, instead of it is done, it says it has occurred. That's literally taking it out of the Greek. It has occurred. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. You know, it doesn't say in there, he didn't say I'm the beginning and the middle and the end. He said, I'm the beginning and the end. Say, were you saying he's not in the middle? No, he's here in the middle. But the thing about it is, Jesus reigned on this earth in the beginning before Adam turned some things over to the devil. And then in chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation, which lasts throughout the rest of eternity, once again, Jesus is going to reign. But in all those chapters of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 20, Jesus had to work through a body that he could put here on the earth. God had to work. He did not have free reign on the earth. That's why his will is not done on the earth. Now in Genesis 1 and 2, God's will was done on the earth. Genesis 3, man sinned. That broke God's will. From Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation 20, the devil is called the god of this world. But then when the devil is destroyed, sin is destroyed, and sinners are destroyed, and God comes back and takes the rule again, in the end, he has full rule and reign. So he is the beginning, he's the Alpha, and he is the Omega. That's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. We would say in our language, I'm the A and I'm the Z. Well, you said, what about the B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S? He said, I was having some trouble during all them letters. I was here and I was trying to work, but because my people wouldn't listen to me and let me work through them like I wanted to, the devil was running roughshod over everybody. But he said, I'm back now. I was the Alpha. He said, the Z's back here now. And he said, everything is going to be different. No more crying, no more dying, no more mourning, no more grieving, no more sickness. He said, everything's going to be different. I'll tell you what, I'm looking for the Z to come back. The Omega. And then, verse 6 again, he said to me, it's done, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. I'll tell you, it's good enough to get to drink out of the river of life. But do you know where the spring of the water of life is? You got to go all the way back to the headwaters of the river. You go back to where the water's coming from that's in the river of life. He said, I'll take you right back to the source. And you can drink freely. You can have all you want. You know, thank God we know something about El Shaddai today. But I tell you what, we're going to get to a place where we can, we're just tapped into the source. We're tapped into the spring. It's for the ones that's thirsty now. It's for the ones that's thirsty. You know, it seems to me like the folks that get healed are the ones that get to the point where they know they got to be healed. They know they're not going to be satisfied until they are healed. And, you know, I heard a fellow this past week on the radio talking about how the Lord had given him cancer, you know, so he could get close to him and all. And I hope I never get my life in such a shape that the Lord would have to give me cancer to get me to straighten up. Now, he's not going to do that anyway. The Lord will just let you go to hell. He's not going to make you serve him. He's not going to make you sick so you'll serve him any more than you as a parent would break your child's leg to make him obey you. Said, now you're going to love me now because I broke your leg. I'm going to make you love me. What kind of deal is that, right? But no, and it's for them that's thirsty. If you're thirsty, you can have it. I tell you, when you get to craving the baptism of the Holy Ghost so much because you need the power of God in your life. You're tired of living a substandard. When I say substandard, I don't mean you're any less saved than anybody else, but I'm talking about needing power in your life. For one thing, power to overcome sin. But the biggest thing is the power to witness and to minister. Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me. Witnesses to me. Well, now, if you're going to be a witness for Jesus, that means you're supposed to go out here and act like he does. And you're supposed to show people Jesus. That's what a witness for Jesus is. And so, you know, if you went into a situation where you walked into a room where somebody said they had cancer and they was dying, well, what would Jesus do in a situation like that? Would Jesus start telling them about how they're going to get a glorified body someday and they won't have to put up with all this old stuff somewhere in the sweet by and by because they're going to get to go to heaven and everything will be better? Well, no, I don't think he would. I think because Mary and Martha tried that deal. They said, yes, Lord, I know that in the resurrection, he said, I am the resurrection. Don't be putting everything off till heaven. I am the resurrection, right? Well, see, you get the boldness of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. I tell you, people get around you and say sick. You want to jump on them and say, be healed. But to them that are thirsting, he said, I will give to drink of the spring of the water of life freely. And in fact, really get to talking about the Holy Ghost. That's when Jesus went to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he said, I'll give you water to drink of that you'll never thirst again. And it says the next line, and he was talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Okay. And verse 7 says, and he who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, most of the promises in the book of Revelation are to the overcomers. In the letters to the seven churches, in every one of them, he addresses the overcomers. And he's got something special for the overcomers. And right here he says, he who overcomes will inherit all this. What's all this? All this is that city we saw coming down. And we're going to describe it here in a minute, but we saw it coming. We saw it coming, and Jesus said, if you're an overcomer, it's yours. You're going to inherit all this if you're an overcomer. Well, how do you get to be an overcomer? Revelation 12 and 11 told us when we were back there. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Two things required, right? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I'll tell you, you're not going to be an overcomer until you get straight about the blood of the Lamb. You have to be born again. You have to make Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lord of your life. You have to receive his sacrifice as the Lamb of God and receive it as a sacrifice made for you. You don't get to be an overcomer because you go to church. Now, once you become an overcomer, you'll go to church. You don't get to be an overcomer just because you sing in the choir, just because you try to be good. And once you become an overcomer, you might not sing in the choir, but you'll serve your church some way, however God gives you talents, and you'll be good. You'll do good once you become an overcomer, but we don't turn it around backwards. But you overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. And I tell you, these folks filling church pews every week. that have already, they've been born again, and they are thoroughly washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they are being overcome. Well, there ain't nothing wrong with the blood. There must be something wrong with their testimony. You listen to their testimony. Well, I guess I'll be the first one gets fired down there when they cut back. Yeah, you're right, you will. You're not an overcomer, you're getting overcome. Why? Something wrong with the blood of the Lamb. No, there's something wrong with your testimony. Said, well, I heard that type A or B flu or something was going around. I guess we'll all have it in my family. Well, you probably will. Ain't nothing wrong with the blood. There must be something wrong with your testimony. See, the way you're an overcomer is two things dependent, and one of them is the blood of the Lamb, and Jesus has already shed it, and he's not going to shed it again. But the thing that can change constantly every day is the other thing that you overcome the devil with, and that is the word of your testimony. And so, see, it's not all in God's hands. Some of it's in God's hands, but another piece of it is in your mouth. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And he said, if you're an overcomer, this is all yours, baby. And you know what? You don't have to wait till after the millennium to start tapping into it, because I did a session here a couple of years back over in, I believe it was Deuteronomy chapter 11, about, and your days shall be multiplied as days of heaven upon the earth. You can have days of heaven upon the earth. You don't have to wait for Jesus to return and for the millennium. When you learn how to take the, because see, the blood's already been shed. And if you get your testimony in line with the word of God, I'll tell you what, it'd be amazing what kind of victory you can live in today. How Jesus can say, this is all yours. This is all yours. To he who overcomes will inherit all this. All this. Well, what is all this? Well, all this is today is just like it was. All this is wiping away every tear from your eye. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. Or the old order of things has passed away. You mean you get your testimony straightened out and you've applied the blood of the Lamb? And you know, the blood of the Lamb has to be, just the fact that Jesus shed it has to be applied. Now, when we first see about that in the Exodus, and God's going to kill the firstborn, and he told them all to go out there and paint the doorpost and the lintels of your house with the blood. They had to apply the blood. Had to apply the blood. And then some people say, well, you know, the devil can't cross the bloodline. Well, he can't. So they go out here and draw a line. Well, devil, you can't cross that. The devil can't cross the bloodline, but God told them people when they painted the blood on the doorpost of the house, he said, now you stay in the house. You stay in the house. Don't go outside. Now, I got a good revelation about that a few years back. The devil can't cross the bloodline, but you can. The devil can't cross the... I'm out here in the devil's territory now. Once I come across the bloodline, you can go over there and paint your house, paint the blood on your house all you want to, but I'll tell you then, when you go down to the honky-tonk, honey, the devil didn't cross the bloodline. You did. And when you get out here and start getting involved in things you got no business being involved in, it wasn't the devil crossed the bloodline, it was you. You went out in his territory. He didn't get in God's. Well, he can't get in God's. See, you stay on the side of the right side of the bloodline, you're in good shape. And keep your testimony straight. Verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. Verse 8, but... And then it's going to tell us about some folks that are not going to get all this. Have you got a picture of all this? John saw the new heaven and the new earth, and he saw this beautiful city coming down like a bride adorned for her husband, beautifully. And Jesus said, if you're an overcomer, all this is yours. But, verse 8, but the cowardly, now King James says fearful. The cowardly are the fearful. We don't mind telling you around here that fear is a sin. You can't be in faith and be in fear. The fearful are the cowardly, the unbelieving. Now, the unbelieving. You say, oh, I believe. What do you believe? I believe in God. Good. Do you believe he's healer? No, I don't believe he's still healing. Well, you're going to be sick. Do you believe he is Jehovah? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that supernaturally supplies all your needs? No, I believe I'm on a fixed income. And if they take away my Social Security, I ain't going to make it, and I can't afford to tithe anyway.
Well, hey, you ain't going to make it. You're not believing the right stuff. You're a believer, but you're not believing the right stuff, right? And he says, and the vile and the murderers. Well, we knew the murderers would be in there, but we thought certainly they wouldn't put all this other stuff. The next thing after murderers, it says the sexually immoral. The sexually immoral. Who is that? That's folks that are involved in sexual practices that are outside the will of God. What's the will of God? The will of God's the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says the place for sex is in the marriage bed between two married partners is where it is. And I would like to also point out to you when I read over this list, if you have been guilty of that, or cowardice, or unbelieving, or murder, thank God that for 1 John 1 and 9, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not the unpardonable sin, but it is as long as you won't confess it as sin. If folks want to keep on living in sin and won't call it sin and cleanse themselves and repent and turn from it, then they can't get out. There's not forgiveness there. Once you turn from your wicked ways, confess it as sin, and say, God, I'm not living this way anymore, I'll tell you what, God will forgive you, He'll cleanse you, and He'll let you start over. So it's a wonderful thing. But see, don't count on that. Don't say, well, I know, I'm glad I heard about 1 John 1 and 9. I'm going to go sin and then ask God to forgive me. No, that don't work. All right? And it says, and those who practice magic arts. I told you last week the word is pharmakia. It also, that word pharmakia has to do, it's the word that we get the word pharmacist, and it has to do with drugs. It has to do with drugs. Don't mess with any drugs. And it was one commercial I liked on TV one time, said, why do you, it showed some brilliant things some of these folks taking drugs were doing. And it said, why do you think they call it dope? I'll tell you, it makes you dopey. All right? But those who practice magic arts are pharmakia. And the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So we see two pictures here. We see the overcomers. They inherit all this wonderful. And then we see those folks that didn't. And it said, now, in the time we're talking about, they've already gone to the lake of fire. They've already faced the judgment at the white throne. They have already been determined their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, and they have already gone to pay the price. But there's the choice, you see, between a burning lake of burning sulfur are getting to live in the most glorious holy city you have ever seen in your life. I'll tell you what, it pays to serve God. You know it? It pays to be saved. Man, there's a payoff. There is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And you'd have to be a dummy to want to go to hell. Hell is not cool. And then verse 9, it says, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and said to me, come, and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. It's like this angel came. John's sitting there looking at this coming down. He's looking at this city coming down from God out of heaven. And we're going to see in a minute, it was a big place. And this angel come over to him and said, I think if you take it out of the King James and put it in our language, or take it out of the NIV even, put it in our language, this angel came over and said, hey, John, that's something, ain't it, bud? And he said, man, that's really something. The angel said, would you like to have a tour? Would you like to see it? The angel came and said, come, and I'll show this to you. I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And verse 11, it shone with the glory of God. It shone with the glory of God. Now, it's going to start describing it here. Now, this is a description of the holy city. The holy city came down out of heaven. So I believe it was in heaven. Now, so when we use these terms to describe what heaven is like, I think we're probably right until the time when God is going to move His residence down here. And that's what's going to happen. I think if you go to heaven today, this is what you'll see in heaven around the throne of God. But then after the millennium, God is going to move His residence down here. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, is going to come down out of heaven. And God said, I'm going to come down and I'm going to live with you. All right? And it says, verse 11, and it shone with the glory of God. I tell you, you could stop right there. If you just get to thinking about the glory of God, Brother Roseman preached us a message the other Sunday night about the glory of God. And you just think about that city shining with the glory of God. I'll tell you what, Moses went up on the mountain and talked to God. And the glory of God was shining on him so much that when he came down from the mountain, they had to throw a tablecloth over him so he wouldn't blind folks from looking at him until he kind of faded out after a few days. I'll tell you, the glory of God is something. You know, he told God, said, who was it? Abraham, wasn't it? Told God, said, God, let me look on your glory. And God said, it'd kill you. God said, I'll tell you what, you hide in the crack of that rock over there, and after I pass by, you just kind of take a glimpse at the backside of me. He said, I'll tell you my name. And he began to tell him some of his names, but he said, you couldn't stand looking on my glory. I'll tell you, the glory of God is something. And you know, when they dedicated the temple to God, it said the glory of God came in that place to where the ministers couldn't stand to minister. That meant they couldn't even stand up. They lost all their strength. And you know, that still happens today when you get in the presence of the glory of God. You know, that's why we go to a church where our tradition is, if you want to call it a tradition, really it's just a safety factor. That our ushers will come and stand behind folks that are being prayed for, because every once in a while the glory of God manifests itself and their legs get weak on them. And they just kind of fall in a pile in the floor, and we just kind of want to help them down there, you know. But the glory of God is real. And it says that this place, it says verse 11, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So I know that in this holy city is included Israel, God's chosen. Now, why did the people that are going to get to come in there? Now, you know, even the ones that died back before Jesus came, Peter tells us in his epistles that Jesus went to hell and preached the gospel to those that were in the departed saints that had already left. And they got an opportunity to follow Jesus and go to heaven. But how's the Israelites going to get into the holy city? Well, I saw up there it said if your name's not written in the book of life, you're out. So they're not going to get to come in just because they're Jewish. They're going to come in just like me and you because their name's found in that book. And I'll tell you, it don't matter what your national background is. If you reject Jesus, you have rejected God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, there is no way to the Father except through me. And so, yes, it's going to be open to Israel, to the Jews, but they're going to come in through Jesus like us. And it says in verse 13, and there were three gates on the east, and three on the north, and three on the south, and three on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the apostles of the Lamb. The wall had 12 foundations. Now, rather than a solid foundation, it had big like pillars built up for foundation. There were 12 of them. And we find in Ephesians 2 and 20 that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles. And so these 12 pillars, these 12 foundation stones, each one of them had one of the names of the apostles written on there. Now, you know, I don't think you will find Judas Iscariot written on one of them, so it must be his replacement that got written on there. The walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And verse 15 said, and the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. And the city was laid out like a square. Now see this as we're reading it here. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. That's what a square is. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 1,200 stadia in length. Now, I got a note down here. It says that is, well, my Bible says 1,400 miles, and I've seen others that said 1,500, depending on, I guess, on how they interpret that stadia. But it was about, we'll call it 1,500 miles in length and as wide and as high as it is long. So let's say it's 1,500 miles wide, it's 1,500 miles across in length, and it's 1,500 miles high. Now, you know, I've never heard of measuring a city how high it was. Because, I mean, how high is Charlotte? How high is Concord? Well, you just measure up to the sky and you just keep on going. So this thing, this city must be in layers. It must be, there must be habitable space up to 1,500 miles. Now, you know, all big cities now, they stack folks up. But you can't just get up on the 734th floor and just keep going all over town. You know, you got to come down and go get on an elevator and go up in a different building. But now it sounds like this thing, it's a cube. It's the same, its width and its length and its height, they're the same. And it says in verse 17, and he measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits. And in the NIV, it says thick, but it's got a note. It says thick, and then down in the footnote, it says or high. In the King James, it doesn't mention that it was talking about thickness. But if this wall, now this is the wall around the city. The wall was 144 cubits. If they're talking about thick, that's pretty good too. But if they're talking about high, 144 cubits is about 250 feet. Now this is the wall. The wall around the city, if it's talking about height, is about the height of a 22-story building. We're talking about the wall. And that thing built it's not built out of concrete block. We're talking about jewels. Gold, okay? And it says in verse 18, and the wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. And the foundations, plural, because you know there are these pillars like, of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony. I probably won't do some good on some of these stones because I don't shop for these things much. The fourth was emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophras, the 11th I don't know. And the 12th amethyst, I know that one. The 12 gates, listen here. Now that was the walls and the pillars, how this decorated. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And like I heard one fella say, can you imagine the size of the oysters they must have up there? Each gate was made out of one single solid pearl. Now, the value of a pearl is dependent on the size of it. And one pearl that weighed a ton would be worth a whole lot more than 2,000 pearls that weighed a pound. Now, all of them's pretty impressive, but I'm just using that so numbers you can understand. The size of the pearl, the value goes up astronomically. In other words, you take a pearl twice as big is worth much more than two pearls that would add up to that size, because the bigger, the more value of the individual pearl. And each one of the gates is out of a single pearl, and it said the great street of the city was of pure gold like transparent glass. Now, all them old gospel songs you know talking about the streets of heaven being paved with gold, you can forget it, they're not. They ain't paved with gold, they're made out of gold. They are pure gold, solid gold, not paved with gold. They're not gold-plated. They don't have gold-plated streets in heaven. You know, the news media and a lot of folks just got completely unhinged when they found out Jim Baker, some years back, had gold-plated faucets. I mean, and we're talking about now, I'm not sure how much wisdom was in that, but I know one thing, when we get to heaven, we're going to be riding on streets that are not gold-plated. They are pure gold, see-through gold, clear gold, like transparent glass. In verse 22, it says, I did not see in the temple a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations that walk by, let me get on down, verse 26, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful and deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That city has got, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and here's the new Jerusalem. And we got a description of what a great place it is, and Jesus said, it's all yours. And they got gates. And it said down there, I think I skipped over it, but the gates are never going to be closed because there's never going to be any night. In a big city, you close the gates at night for protection. They're never going to close the gates because there's not going to be any night. I mean, if God is the light, you can't put him out, right? But it sounds like there's going to be entry in and out of the city. And if your name's in the book, you can get in and out. I doubt if they're going to have to stop and check you every time. They're going to know. If your name's in the book, you can come and go in and out of the city. I tell you, it pays to serve God. There's blessings to serving God. He said you can have days of heaven upon the earth. I'm thankful I found out that you don't have to wait till you die to get in on the blessings of God. But besides that, I'm glad I also found out that when you do die, because it is appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I went to the funeral this afternoon, and we sent Glenn's granddaddy off to his new place. He'd already gone. He left Monday. We just had his farewell party today. But he was 90. He was in his 90s. And he prayed and told God, I'm ready. I want to go. I don't feel good, and I'm tired of staying here. This house you gave me to live in, this tent, has wore out. I'm ready to go. So God took him on. Now, that wasn't the devil. That was God. God just received him, right? Well, I tell you what, when he got there early Monday morning, when he got there, he found out, I wish I'd have come a couple of weeks ago when he saw what I have stepped into, right? Well, I'm glad I know there's blessings of God today, but I'm glad to know that over the horizon that we call death, there's even blessings that you can't imagine for a child of God. And I do think about that old song. I like some of them old gospel songs. It says, I'm bound for a city. If I'm bound for that city of the blessed land of the free and my Jesus who is waiting there for me. Hallelujah. I tell you, it's good. Let's stand to our feet.